Well, thank you very much, and good morning, all. It's been a real pleasure and privilege for me to be here and to meet you all during this weekend. It's been a wonderful weekend for me, and I appreciate all that everyone has done to make it so happy, so enjoyable, and so blessed. When I came here, I don't think I knew a single person who's here, but I've come to know some of you quite well, and I've come to love you, and I trust the Lord has blessed you as much as he has blessed me through being with you. I really enjoyed very much the singing of you all during this weekend. It's wonderful to sit here and to listen to you singing behind me. And of course, that's not only because you're all good singers, it's because you're a good song leader and a good pianist. And I've appreciated very, very much what you've all done. And I trust that it'll be an opportunity in the future to meet with you again. And if we don't meet here, then surely we'll meet by and by up there if the Lord calls us to be with himself, and he's coming very soon. I personally believe that any moment the Lord Jesus may be here to take us to be forever with himself. I believe that the day of the rapture is drawing very near, and it may be before we get home tonight that we'll be home in heaven. That will be a wonderful experience. A number of people have asked me about my name. I guess it's not very common in these parts, the name Naismith, N-A-I-S-M-I-T-H. It's spelt different ways in Scotland. It's a Scottish name. Some people spell it N-A-S-M-I-T-H. Some people spell it N-A-Y-S-M-I-T-H. And some people spell it S-M-Y-T-H with something before it. So you can see there are a number of permutations and combinations of this name. I told some of you the origin of this name, as I've been told it, that it happened during the wars between the Scottish and the English. There was a young soldier. In those days, of course, they didn't have tanks and artillery. They used horses, they used cavalry, and the horses needed to be shooed from time to time. And there was this young fellow who had been taking part in the battle, and he had been assigned the task of shoeing the horses, of acting as a blacksmith in a pause between the battles. And somebody came and looked at him doing the job, and he wasn't doing it very well. And they said to him, "You may be a good soldier. That's a good soldier, but you're nay Smith. You're no Smith." And that's how the name is supposed to have been derived. And I'm certainly nay Smith. But I trust that the Lord will help us as we study his word together today. We've been thinking of some of the pictures or the illustrations in the New Testament of the church. We thought of the three B's, the building and the body and the bride. I know more bees to talk about, but we're going to talk about one or two as time permits today. We're going to talk, first of all, and probably entirely, about the church as a flock. As a flock. Let's turn to the Gospel of John, a very well-known chapter, John chapter 10. John chapter 10. We're going to read some extracts from this chapter. I'm sure most of us are aware of the content of this lovely chapter, the words of the Lord Jesus himself, and we'll just read a few extracts from it. John 10, beginning at verse 1. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Verse 9, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Verse 26, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. We're going to read other passages of the Word of God in our study this morning. I'm sure the Lord will bless His Word to us. Let's again bow our heads and ask His guidance and help. O God, our Father, we thank Thee for this precious portion of Thy Word and for the lovely truths contained therein concerning the Lord Jesus as our Shepherd and we as His sheep. We pray that as we ponder this beautiful picture, that Thou wilt guide us into all truth and that Thou wilt make us to realize how precious we are to Him and how precious He should be to us. Grant us Thy blessing as we wait together, for we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. It has been said that Christ is the center of a man's life, whatever he is and wherever he is. For the baker, he is the bread of life. For the electrician, he is the light of the world. For the carpenter, he is the door. For the doctor, he is the great physician. For the Greek scholar, he's the Alpha and Omega. For the writer, he's the author and finisher of faith. For the politician, he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. For the geologist, he's the Rock of Ages. For the mason, he's the chief cornerstone. For the psychiatrist, he's the wonderful counselor. For the ecclesiastical student, he's the great high priest. For the botanist, he's the Rose of Sharon. For the attorney, he's the judge of Israel and the faithful witness. For the astronomer, he's the bright and morning star. And for all of us, he is the good shepherd. For all of us know him as our shepherd if we have trusted him as our savior. However much or however little we may know of sheep and their habits, all of us can appreciate the title of the shepherd. We sing about it in many of our hymns. Some of us, when we were little children, used to pray about it. We used to make our prayer, Jesus, tender shepherd, hear me. Bless thy little lamb tonight. In the darkness, be thou near me. Keep me safe till morning light. And so many of our hymns speak of the shepherd. Jesus is our shepherd. Jesus, my savior, shepherd friend, savior like a shepherd leader. And above all, of course, the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And what a perfect picture that is of the Lord Jesus and his blessings and his care for his sheep. All the blessings of Psalm 23 and all the blessings of John 10 spring from that opening phrase of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. As I look at your faces, I don't know all about your lives. I don't know how many of you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, but I want to ask you if you can say truly, the Lord is my shepherd. If you can't say that, then all the blessings of Psalm 23 you can't lay hold of. There's a story told about an occasion, a function that was held, and they had invited a very special actor to perform and to give some readings on this special occasion. After a little while, there was an old minister sitting up near the front, and he spoke up for the actor, and he said, I would like to hear you recite the 23rd Psalm. And the actor said, well, it'd be better for you to do that than me. And the minister said, no, I'd like you to do it. Well, said the actor, I'll do it on one occasion, on one condition. And that condition is that you recite it after me. Well, the minister gladly agreed to that condition. And the actor recited the Psalm with perfect eloquence, with wonderful diction, and at the end there was a great applause as he recited the 23rd Psalm. And then he came to the old minister and he said, it's your turn now. Well, the minister got up and he recited the Psalm. It wasn't with the same diction or eloquence as the actor, of course, and there was a crack in his voice. He was no longer as young as he used to be. But at the end of his recitation, there was no applause, but there was hardly a dry eye in the whole congregation. They were all deeply moved. And the actor rose to his feet and he said, ladies and gentlemen, the difference between me and him is that I know the Psalm. He knows wonder, my friends, do you know the shepherd? Most of us do. The Bible teaches that all of us are like sheep and we've gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And by receiving the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior, and by trusting him for his salvation, recognizing that we are sinners, sheep that have gone astray, and receiving him into our life, we can have him not only as our Savior, but as our shepherd and our friend. And what a wonderful thing it would be if someone here this morning, before leaving camp and returning home, were to do this greatest of all things in life and receive the Lord Jesus as their Savior and their shepherd. Well, this chapter, John chapter 10, tells us some of our responsibilities to the shepherd. And it tells us some of the things that the shepherd does for us. In the first few verses, verses 3 and 4 in particular, we are told about the purpose of the shepherd for his sheep. In verses later on in the chapter, in verse 28, we're told about the promise of the shepherd to his sheep. He says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. This is one of the many, many verses in the Bible that teach the eternal security of every believer. The moment you put your trust firmly in the Lord Jesus as your shepherd and Savior, that moment you are secure forever, for the shepherd himself has guaranteed and promised. And what is that promise based upon? Well, it's based, first of all, on the power of the shepherd. For look at verse 28, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. No one is able to pluck us out of the shepherd's hand. And finally, it's based on the person of the shepherd. For verse 30, he says, I and my Father are one. The shepherd is none other than God himself, God the Son. And because of his power and his person, he can assure us the promise that he's going to keep us forever until he comes again and takes us to be forever with himself. So when we trust him as our shepherd, we have eternal security. But he has a purpose for our lives. And that purpose is that we hear his voice, that we follow him, that we obey his command, and that we get to know his voice. I wonder if we hear his voice. We can hear his voice as we read his word. And as we obey that voice, we get to know more of his purpose for our life. Oh, you say, well, that's all very well, but what is this to do with the church? What is this to do with the flock? Well, let's look at verse 16. This is a great verse in this chapter. Let's read it again. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And you'll have noticed immediately that in that verse there's a little word of four letters that occurs twice. It's the word fold. Actually, if you had a Greek New Testament, you would discover that it doesn't occur twice. And that there's a different word for the first fold from the second fold. It's rather a pity that the translators of the King James Version have not indicated that in this particular verse. The first word, fold, is a word that means an enclosure. We might translate it a pen. They're not of this pen. They're not of this enclosure. They're not of this fold. That's what we might call it. But the second word is a word that should better be translated flock. And that's what it exactly means. It's a flock. It's a group of sheep who are united together by one shepherd. What's the difference between a fold and a flock? Well, there was a great preacher in Britain. He came across to North America, and he spent a great deal of time in the West Indies. His name was Harold P. Barker. He's written a number of books, and a number of books have been written since he went to be with the Lord. I never heard Mr. Barker, but I understand he was a master of illustration and a master of pithy phrases. And he described the difference between a fold and a flock in this way. He said, a fold has a circumference without a center. But a flock has a center without a circumference. And that's what the flock of the Church of God is. It's a center, has a center, but there's no circumference because there are people being added to the church all the time. And those of us who belong to the Lord Jesus and know him as our shepherd are his flock. You'll notice that this verse tells us that there are two kinds of people in his flock. He says, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. there are some from this fold that have come to his flock. And this fold is the Jewish fold. Those are the Jewish people. Other flock are the Gentiles. And just as we read in Ephesians chapter 2, the Lord was anticipating these statements of Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, and he was anticipating that there were going to be both Jew and Gentile in one common flock related to one shepherd. And that's a picture of the church in its universal aspect. It consists of Jews and Gentiles united together in one flock and related to one shepherd. And so there are two essential characteristics of the church as a flock. The first is the unity of the church. Notice what the Lord says. He says there shall be one flock. One flock. Not two or three different flocks. Not a flock in this country and a flock in another country. Not a flock in one church and a flock in another church. But one flock. And the universal church consists of one flock. The unity of the church. That's what we were seeing yesterday about the unity of the body of Christ. One body, repeatedly emphasized. So there is one flock, and whatever denomination we belong to, we all belong, if we belong to the Savior, we belong to one flock. And out of all the groups of denominations, I hate to use the term, but out of all the groups of denominations, we come together in one flock if we know the shepherd. But only if we know the shepherd. Only if he is our Lord and Savior are we in that one flock. The unity of the flock is determined by the relationship of the shepherd. And so the first lesson we learn from the flock in its universal aspect is the unity of the church, because there is one flock. There's a second lesson that we learn, and that is the centrality of the shepherd, because all the flock are related to one another, because the shepherd is in the midst of them. He is the centralizing, unifying factor in all the flock. And I'm related to you, and I'm related to every believer in the Lord Jesus, because we have a common relationship with the Lord Jesus. He is the blessed tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. And so we have in this picture here a picture of the universal church, the unity of the church, and the centrality of the shepherd. One flock, one shepherd. Let's turn over our Bibles to the book of the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. We've been thinking of the church in its universal aspect as we thought of this passage in John 10. But here in Acts 20, we have a picture of the church in its local aspect, the local church. We've come from different churches, some from St. Louis, some from Jefferson, some from Springfield. I come from Toronto. We all represent different local churches. But these local churches that we come from are little flocks, little pictures of the universal church. And we all have a responsibility to our local church as we have to the church universal. Let's look at Acts chapter 20, reading verse 17. And from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourself and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. Let's notice again in verse 28, the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. And verse 29, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. The word for flock here is the same word that we saw in John 10 and verse 16 that's translated fold the second time. It's the word that means a group of sheep related to the shepherd. The flock. And here the Apostle Paul is addressing the elders of that flock. The elders of the church at Ephesus. We discover that they're called by other names in this chapter and other names in other chapters of the Word of God. For example, look at verse 28. The Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Elders in a church are overseers. It's a different name for the same group of people. Elders, that tells us about their maturity, about their experience, about their wisdom. And there are elders in every church who have maturity and experience and wisdom. The word for elder is the word presbyteron, from which we get the word Presbyterian, but they are elders. And then there's the word overseer. The word for overseers is the word episcopos, from which we get the word Episcopalian. And the word overseer simply means to see over, to watch over, to oversee. That's the word overseer. It's the same word that's translated bishop in the New Testament. But you'll notice in the church at Ephesus, there were many, there were several elders. The apostles sent for the elders. There were several overseers. There were several bishops. In Christendom today, we find that several churches have one bishop. In the New Testament days, there was one church that had several bishops. And I believe that's what should be in our churches today. There should be several bishops and elders in each particular church. And this is what happened at Ephesus. This also is what happened at Philippi. For you remember, the apostle begins the letter to the Philippians by writing to the saints and to the bishops and deacons there. So there were several elders and bishops, or elders or bishops at Philippi. Bishops and overseers are the same person. Bishops describe the fact that they watch over the flock, and that's one of the responsibilities, as we'll see, of elders. But there's something else it says about these elders, these bishops, these overseers. Notice what it says. The Holy Spirit, verse 28, has made you overseers to feed the church of God. Now that word feed is the word that means to shepherd. It doesn't only mean to give food to make provision for. It means to shepherd, to care for, to do all the work for that group of sheep that a shepherd does for his sheep. We might translate it to pastor the flock of God. And you see, in the New Testament, these elders were not only bishops or overseers, but they were also shepherds or pastors. And again, it wasn't one pastor to a group. It was several pastors, for every elder was a pastor. In the New Testament time, there were several pastors for each group of the Lord's people, for each church. And that's what it should be today. Elders, overseers, bishops, pastors, shepherds, they are all designations of the same persons who have a responsibility to care for the flock of God. And that responsibility is not only to make provision for them, to provide for nourishment. The good shepherd is one who day by day leads his sheep in green pastures and beside the still waters and provides the nutrition and the care for that sheep. But he does more than that. Look at verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. You see, the elders have not only the responsibility for provision for the flock, they have the responsibility for protection of the flock from the grievous wolves. And that's why they have to keep their eyes open, why they have to oversee, to see over. They not only oversee to see what the flock are doing, but they oversee to see the dangers that confront the flock as they are faced with the wolves, the grievous wolves that the devil sends in amongst them. What then are the responsibilities of an elder, an overseer, a bishop, a pastor, a shepherd? Well, we can discern what the responsibilities are from these verses and from this chapter. Verse 31 tells us three of them. There are three W's that are the responsibilities of overseers. The first responsibility of overseers is to watch. Therefore, watch. And every overseer, every elder, every pastor has the responsibility to watch carefully, to watch how the sheep are, to watch for their needs, to watch when they're going astray, to watch whether there are grievous wolves entering in among them. Watch. And the second responsibility is to warn. The apostle says, for 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you. And he's giving himself as an example what they are to do to the flock. He was their elder when he was among them, as he led them and guided them through the truths of the Word of God. And now we can trust with them this responsibility. And the elders have the responsibility to warn the flock of the dangers that may lie around them, to warn. And there's a third responsibility that's included in this verse. Says the apostle, warn everyone night and day with tears. In other words, the elders, the pastors, the bishops, the overseers have the responsibility to watch, to warn, and to weep. I wonder if there are some elders here, and I'm sure there are. How many of us have wept, have shed tears, as we've seen the inroads of the wolves among the flock? The elders should be shedding tears, should be weeping. And there's something else that's incorporated in all this chapter. Let's look back at verse 19, what the apostle says about himself, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations. Verse 20, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, and so forth. And as we come down through this chapter, we discover that the Apostle Paul was not only an example of watching and warning and weeping, but an example of working. An elder, you see, isn't simply somebody who attends an oversight meeting once a month, and that's the end of his duties. An elder is one who works among the flock. One who serves the Lord, one who faithfully testifies, one who brings the instruction of the Word of God to the flock of God. These are the responsibilities of elders, to watch and warn and weep and to work. And what are the responsibilities of those of us who are not elders? Our responsibilities are to obey those whom God has set over us, to regard them, to respect them, and to follow them, follow their example, inasmuch as they follow the example of the Lord Jesus. We have to obey them. Let's turn to the epistle to the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13, the last chapter of the epistle, and we find some of the responsibilities of those who are not elders, those who are guided. Hebrews chapter 13, there's a little phrase that occurs three times in this chapter. In the King James Version, it's the phrase, them that have the rule over you. It could better be translated, your guide, your leader. And it tells us some things that we have to do in relation to those who have the rule over us. Verse 17 says, remember them who have the rule over you. And at the end of the verse, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. In other words, we have a responsibility to remember what they said to us, and to remember how they've lived before us. Some may have passed away, and we have to remember them, and have our lives affected by them. And secondly, we have to follow their faith, follow the example that they presented to us. And we have to consider carefully, that means to pay special heed to the end of their conversation, the end of the way that they have lived, which is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. There are three responsibilities in that one verse. Look at verse 17. It says, obey them that have the rule over you. That's our responsibility to our elders, to obey them that have the rule over us. You say, well, I don't always agree with my elders. I don't think they always say the right thing. I was once in a panel discussion in a meeting in Scotland, well, 30 years ago, I suppose, and one of the questions that was raised at that panel was, what do I do if I don't see eye to eye with my elders? And after two or three of us on the panel discussed it back and forth, the chairman, the MC of the panel, said, well, to sum it all up, if you don't see eye to eye with your elders, there may be something wrong with your eye. See that your eye's right, because you have a responsibility to obey the elders. And then finally, in verse 24, we read, salute all them that have the rule over you. That means give them the respect that belongs to them, because God has given them the position of elders in that church, in that assembly. Now, last of all, let's come to the first epistle of Peter, chapter 5. First Peter, chapter 5. We read again about the flock of God in this chapter, and very particularly about the shepherds in that flock. First Peter, chapter 5, and verse 1, the elders, the same word that we saw in Acts, chapter 20, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Again, we have the picture of the flock of God. And the Apostle Peter is speaking about that local church. And again, he's speaking to the elders in that local church. And you may already have noticed that the same three words or derivatives of them that we saw in Acts chapter 20 applied to elders are applied here. First of all, in verse 1, we have the elders. The elders. Then in verse 2, we read taking the oversight thereof. And that's the abstract noun form of the more concrete noun, overseers, that we saw. The word bishop or episcopos, the bishops. They have the responsibility to oversee. And so elders are bishops or overseers. And then let's notice verse 2, feed the flock of God. And that word feed means to shepherd again. The same word that we read in Acts 20. To pastor the flock of God. And so we have confirmed in this passage the three particular characteristics of those who have responsibilities over the flock of God. First of all, their elders. That relates to their maturity and their experience and the wisdom that they have learned by that experience. Secondly, their overseers, their bishops. That relates to the fact that they have a responsibility to watch, to take care of the flock. And then thirdly, they are shepherds or pastors with the responsibility to feed and provide all that is necessary for the welfare of the flock of God. And the succeeding verses tell us how they're to do this. And you'll notice that there are a succession of negatives and combined with positives. First of all, we notice, not by constraint, but willingly. Let me speak to you who are elders. Are you an elder because you have to be? Are you an elder because you're forced to be? Are you an elder because people compelled you to be? Or even by the fact, well, there's nobody else can do this job, so I've got to do it. Are you an elder by constraint? That's not right. You shouldn't be an elder by constraint. You should do the work willingly, not because of any compulsion to do it, but willingly. Not by constraint, but willingly. Then secondly, the apostle says, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. What's filthy lucre? Well, the word can be translated base gain. It can mean gain in the form of money that's given to you because of doing the work. Or it may mean gain of any kind of gain. It may mean gain as a result of the position and the prestige and the reputation that you can have as being an elder over the flock. You can say, well, I'm here because I'm an elder. Look at me. I'm above the others. It's not to do our service for that purpose. We've not to be an elder and serve the Lord among his people just for the base gain that may result. But, said the apostle, of a ready mind, being glad to do this service for the Lord and his people. Those who undertake this service have a great responsibility to do it with a ready mind, with an eagerness to help the Lord's people, and with an eagerness to serve the Lord who has called us into this service. And then finally he says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. In other words, the elder is not one who goes about domineering and dominating others and making commands and expecting people to stand to attention. Not being lords over God's heritage. After all, it's not my flock. And it's not your flock. It's the Lord's flock. He's the chief shepherd, as we are told in 1 Peter chapter 2. Incidentally, he's the shepherd and bishop of our souls. And these are the same words that are used about the elders. He is the shepherd and the overseer of our souls. But he is the chief shepherd. He is the archbishop. And he is the one who is over all. And we are all responsible to him. All shepherds are responsible to the chief shepherd. Every bishop has a responsibility to the archbishop, the Lord himself. Not a human archbishop, but a divine archbishop, the Lord Jesus, We have all responsibility to Him. And we shouldn't use our position in our assemblies, our churches, as a means of domineering others. But notice what it says, being examples to the flock. In other words, every shepherd should set an example, just as the Lord does. He asks his sheep to follow him. They know his voice and they follow him. And so the shepherd should be examples to the flock, so that they not only tell them what they should do, but they give them an example so that the flock follow in that example. And what is the responsibility of the flock? Well, says the Apostle Peter, you who are younger, submit yourself unto the elders. Now I believe that the Apostle is speaking of more than the elders. He's speaking of those who are older. And those who are younger have a responsibility to submit to those who are older. But since the elders are older, it is obvious that this responsibility applies to our relationship to our elders. We have a responsibility to submit to the elders. We live in a day when people are setting aside the responsibilities of submission and subjection. They're doing their own thing. They won't respond to authority. They're despising authority. We're told in the Bible that the day is going to come when people will despise authority. And it seems to be that we're in that day as it is. And so very clearly the scriptures present this important truth that we should submit to the elders, that we should be subjected, in subjection to those who are elders and oversee in the church of God. That's our responsibility. What a privilege it is to belong to the flock of the Lord Jesus, to be able to say, He is my shepherd, the good shepherd who died for me at Calvary's cross, the great shepherd who was brought again from the dead who rose for me, and the chief shepherd who's coming to reward the under-shepherds and to give them that unfading crown of glory. He's the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd. It's a tremendous privilege and honor to be in His flock, but it carries with it a corresponding responsibility. Whether we are under-shepherds, or whether we're the sheep of the flock related to these under-shepherds, all of us have a responsibility to carry out in relation to the chief shepherd, and in relation to the under-shepherd, and in relation to the sheep in the flock of God. May the Lord help us not only to recognize our glorious privileges and our blessed opportunities, but to realize and carry out the responsibilities that we have in the flock of which He is the good, the great, and the chief shepherd. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we thank Thee for Thy word that we have read and for these precious truths that are contained therein. We pray that Thou wilt impress them upon our hearts and minds. And as we leave this conference, this campground, we pray that Thou wilt go with us and help us to carry into effect in our lives those things that we have learned this weekend. We thank Thee for these days of conference, for the opportunities and privileges we have had of fellowship together, of meeting one another, and getting to know one another. As we go, we pray that Thou wilt go with us, that Thou wilt grant to us journeying mercies, and grant, O God, that in the days to come, we may be better fitted to serve Thee and to serve Thy people in the assemblies where Thou hast placed us. And if there are some here who have never yet come to know the shepherd as their shepherd, we pray that today, ere they leave this camp, they may trust him, receive him as their Lord and Master, and go home with a new life, and a new salvation, and a new privilege, and a new responsibility. Grant us thy blessing as we separate. Take our thanks for all that thou hast done for us this weekend, and grant thy blessing as we travel homeward, in the name of our Lord Jesus.